Some of you might recognize the name Ken Hutcherson, former NFL linebacker for several years. Played with the Seahawks. I think he might have played with the 49ers for a while. But he became a pastor after he left the NFL, and then he battled cancer for 10 years before he died in 2013. But during that cancer battle, he wrote a book, and it was called Hope is Contagious. And I want to read to you one of the stories that he shares in his book. It says, I was relaxing in my recliner after having spent 5 hours in the emergency room the night before. I'll admit, I was exhausted, and the pain medication wasn't working as well as I would have liked. I looked around and I saw my family going about their lives as usual. Video games, chores, music, laughter. My wife Pat was fixing breakfast. Even our new little puppy was settling into a comfortable routine and enjoying everyone's efforts to spoil him. A visitor stopped by to chat. Some friends from church surprised me with a birthday cake. I had almost forgotten it was my birthday. So there I sat, surrounded by so much goodness, even as I'm feeling lousy. My favorite cake is staring at me, but I have no appetite. My 11-year-old runs past me, and I don't have the energy to grab him and wrestle him to the ground like I used to. I'm trying to have a conversation with my guests, but between the short night and the powerful pain pills, I can barely stay alert. And you know what I'm thinking? Can you imagine how close I am to being overwhelmed with what's happening to me? The words practically shouted from inside of me in that moment. Isn't God great? What a privilege to be His child. Let's pray. Gracious God, we open your word this morning, and as we travel over what is undoubtedly familiar terrain, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would reach into our hearts, squeeze them, get them beating a little bit more quickly and with excitement. Grab a hold of our minds and let us think clearly at the miracle of what it means to be your child. Your child, children of the heavenly King, God of the universe, creator of all things. We pray in the name of Jesus who made it possible. Amen. Oh, great thanks to the Wallace girls who are not here. Oh, I love that. Just kind of made my morning seeing them up here together. And as you heard, joy. Joy is our theme for this morning. Another traditional Advent theme. And I love those words. I bring you good news of great joy. The angel's announcement to the shepherds, I bring you some news that's not a big deal, but news, it's just a little joy here and there that you might find worthwhile. Is that what he says? No! I bring you news of great joy. Not just a dab, great joy that will be for all the people. That's quite a statement. And I dare say that's a whole lot of joy. And as we learned last week, the political and social dynamics, the landscape politically, socially in Israel at the time of that announcement made it a place that was just ripe for some good news and a big dose of joy. And as we have said numbers of times over the last couple of months, we are the church for the world. And in this Advent season, we're considering how these wonderful gifts from God, these traditional themes of peace and joy and hope and love,
from God to His people, how can we then share them with those in our lives that don't have these gifts? Not to the degree, that we do. So joy, what is joy? Well, I got to thinking about some different levels of joy. Joy would be for some of you that the Broncos have a quarterback. A greater level of joy for probably all of you is that the Broncos beat the Patriots this season. I appreciate that so much. So thoughtful of you not to celebrate. How about sudden announcement, news alert, pandemic's over. Woohoo! All sign of COVID has been banished from the face of the earth. Glory to God. Now there's joy. Yeah. Definition. Can we put that second slide up, Melanie? Definition of joy: intense and especially ecstatic or exultant happiness. Don't talk about the Patriots, okay? Intense and especially ecstatic or exultant happiness, the expression or manifestation of such feeling, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Delight. So, does joy differ from happiness? For years, I've thought so, and I still think that they're different, but let's put up the next slide, if we can, Melanie. First one is joy that we just read. Second one is happiness. It's a state of well-being and contentment, a pleasurable or satisfying experience, the quality or state of being happy, good fortune, pleasure, contentment, joy. I'm not sure that they're all that different. If anything, maybe joy is a bit more intense. But what is interesting is that they both are emotions that accompany a sense of well-being. We talked about a sense of well-being last Sunday with the gift of peace, shalom. God's gift to us as a result of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Shalom, that sense of it is well with my soul because God is present. God is always present. But in that sense of shalom, we understand God is near. God is here. God has me regardless of what's going on around me. No matter the circumstances, I am held in His love. If anything, perhaps joy, the kind of biblical joy that we're looking at this morning, springs out of that sense of well-being. People are looking for something that brings them joy and happiness. If you were to do a Google search, go home and don't do it right now on your phones, but do it this afternoon, the joy of, and then you just fill in the blank. Oh my goodness, there's the joy of painting, there's the joy of cooking, there's the joy of marriage, there's the joy of home brewing, joy of fishing, joy of flying, joy of sex, joy of farming, joy of sewing, joy of statistics. I stopped there. Statistics? Really? The accountants are just, yeah, I knew there was joy in this. The numbers people. Some years ago, researchers for Psychology Today reported on a study that had been done that in less than 10 years in the U.S., they saw the number of books published on the topic of happiness, joy, it had grown in less than a 10-year span from 50 at the start of their study to over 4,000 books. How to find joy, how to find happiness. People are looking for contentment and a sense of well-being in many places through different kinds of activities. And to find that for them is a source of joy, maybe even a source of great joy, but the important question, I think, is does it last? And for me, and I hope for us, that depends on the source. I want to suggest to you that humanity's quest for joy is rooted in a sense of well-being and contentment that can only be satisfied in a relationship with God, because that's what we humans are designed for. And boy, you've heard me say that probably way too many times in our time together at Applewood over the years. We were created by God and for God. And it's in the one that created us, it's in the relationship that we were created for, that we are going to find that sense of great joy, great satisfaction, great sense of well-being that just fuels a joy. And the reason that the angel, I think, announced great joy on that night is because God had done a great thing. A great thing in just a very tiny little thing. Great thing. God had acted. God had come near to fallen and broken humanity like never before. In the birth of the baby Jesus, the door to intimacy with God was opened in a way that had never been experienced in the past. So this morning, I want us to just spend a few minutes in a very non-Advent text. But it's all about the heart of the gospel, which of course originated with the birth of Jesus, and which is not just good news, but it's the best news ever. By the way, great song by Mercy Me if you haven't heard it. The best news ever. And if we let this truth sink in, take control of our minds and our hearts, I think that if that becomes our heart's desire and the Spirit begins to open our hearts and our minds to the amazing truth of what God has done in bringing us to Himself and making us, excuse me, His children, that's a recipe for great joy exploding in our lives. So, let's stand and read together. From Romans chapter 5. As you all know, that therefore means therefore, as a result of what's gone before, therefore, Paul has made his case that salvation is by faith in Jesus. There is nothing that gains us credit with God apart from believing in God's work through God's Son to bring salvation and redemption to people. So he's spent four chapters building that case. Here we go. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. By the way, that word boast is the word rejoice. Some translations prefer boast, glory. But it's boasting is rejoicing. Here we go. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Oh, sisters and brothers, this is the glorious word of God. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. All right. Like most of Romans up to this point and Romans after, with the exception of the end, last couple of, or at least the last chapter of greetings and reminders, Romans zeroes in on the miracle of salvation. What God has done for sinful people. What we could not do for ourselves. And I just have to say this right at the beginning here, because I think this kind of thought process always goes through our minds. If it doesn't go through your mind, then forgive me, it goes through my mind. When I think in terms of the sinfulness of people, I think in terms of sort of grades or levels of sin. And so, what God has done for someone who I deem really sinful and wretched, none of you in this room, by the way, what I deem as that is not nearly as significant, or should I say, let me turn that around. What God has done for me is not nearly as significant as for that individual. We think in terms of worse sin, lesser sin, and there's no doubt about it that sin, certain sins have greater social consequences, even greater personal consequences in terms of life here and now and interaction with one another. But sin, capital S, the human problem of sin, rejection of God, impacts everybody. And so the nicest person in the world is just as helpless to merit good standing with God as the worst person in the world. That makes sense? I think it's so important to be reminded of that, because we tend to, not intentionally, but sort of just not realizing it, we dumb down significant truth. Paul wrote Romans to convince people that there is no getting to God by living a good life. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile, you cannot get to God apart from faith in what He has done for us through His Son, Jesus. People cannot do it for themselves. And so when we recognize, whoa, here I sit, here I stand in the grace of God as a beloved child of God, that was none of my doing. God didn't look down and think, well, bless his heart, he's trying. Didn't look over here and say, oh, now there is potential for my kingdom. Good looks, finances, abilities, intellect, none of those things merit our standing in the kingdom of God as saved children. Are you with me? That's what drives Paul in Romans. And so, we should become joy-filled people when we put our faith, our trust in what Jesus has done for us, because we couldn't do it even on our best days. And so Paul uses the word rejoice. We read boast and we read glory. To rejoice is the action of expressing joy. It is putting words and actions to the reality of what has happened in our lives. Now, some translations, as we saw, use that word rejoice or as boast. And that has a good twist to it, in the sense that to boast is to speak confidently. And when it comes to matters of salvation and matters of faith, none of us has the ability to boast, because we can't back anything up that we might be boasting about. But to boast in God, to boast in God, to speak confidently about Him and what He can do and what He has done, that is the essence of true joy and rejoicing. So in this text, Paul says that for those who are God's children, there are two significant reasons for having joy or for boasting in God. We boast, first reason, in the hope of the glory of God. Hope. Ha! There's another Advent theme. We'll go there, talk a little bit more about that next Sunday. But for now, Paul's talking about the hope that we have for the future. Hope always has to do with an outcome that lies in the future. Something isn't, and we long for something that is, and so we hope. And the glory of God is always a reference to the character, to the presence of God. Paul is saying that for those who belong to God, their future is secure and hope-filled because it is tied up in, it is guaranteed by the character of God. You with me? God doesn't change. So what He has done for us doesn't change. When God saves us and makes us His children, because He is perfect and unchanging in all that He does, we who belong to Him will always belong to Him. In a world of constant change and uncertainty, I'm thinking that is a huge reason for joy. And you look pretty excited about it. Maybe I just can't see the enthusiasm behind the mask, right? That's it. All right. Once a child of God, always a child of God. That's reason for boasting, for rejoicing. God's character and the hope it gives to His people should cause great rejoicing. Now, another reason Paul says we rejoice is because of God's reconciling work through our Lord Jesus. Now, he's kind of shifting a gear and pointing to the theological reason for why we are children of God. Reconciliation, just very simply put, means that something is broken. Something needs fixing. Something is wrong that needs to be made right. And so, as I mentioned earlier, Paul starts out showing the futility of any kind of effort or works to gain righteousness with God. Chapter 1 tells us the truth of the relationship between God and humanity. People created for Himself, being broken because humanity has rejected God with no hope for a fix, no hope for reconciliation with God, apart from God taking action. And He did. And that is Paul's point, and his excitement is that God paid a high price to make it possible for sinful people, the very ones who reject Him. He made it possible for those people, for you and for me, to become His children. Now, just let that settle in for a moment. God makes those who have rejected Him into His children. God pursues those who have thumbed their nose at God, and He grants them privileged status as His children. Have I mentioned at all how great our God is? Whoa! We need to let these truths grab us. These familiar truths, you know my fear of that, grab us. He sacrificed His one and only Son in order to adopt a whole lot of other children into the family. That is a result of fixing the problem, reconciliation. And that is cause for great joy. So, I think the question we must all ask ourselves is, do I really understand what God has done for me in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ? Or maybe put it another way, do I really understand that apart from God acting graciously towards me in His Son Jesus, do I really understand that without that, I was hopelessly lost? Hopelessly lost. Brothers and sisters, that is why we celebrate communion. To be reminded. To be reminded. To remember Jesus and His love. His sacrifice for us. And so, as we begin to move towards communion this morning, let me just remind you of a couple of what I think are very special Old Testament verses. One is expressed in a chorus that many of us have sung for years and years. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You ever sing that when you were a kid? The joy of the Lord. Yeah, you know. But it's not my joy. It's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Words that were spoken by Ezra as the people of Judah were allowed to come back into their land from which they had been exiled by the kingdom of Babylon. And there was work that was going on to restore the wall. And when the wall was completed, there was a sense of security and a sense of, oh, we are back. And so Ezra, Nehemiah, and the other leaders built a large platform so they could stand up high and read the Word of God to the people. It's quite a scene. And the people stand for hours and hours and hours, and they are weeping in the presence of the reading of God because it's like fresh water being poured into their thirsty lives. They have finally come back from exile. And once again, they get to gather and they get to hear the words of God. And they're instructed by the leaders, oh, put your weeping aside. Don't weep any longer. This is a day for rejoicing and for celebration. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy that belongs to the Lord is the language that's there. The joy of the Lord is the Lord's joy. It's the joy that belongs to God and overflows to His people. Psalm 16:11 writes, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Another translation says, you fill me with joy in your presence. And the language there is not so much the idea that we go into the presence of God and He gives us a piece of His joy, doles a little bit out here and a little bit out there. It's more the sense of God's children have been given the gift of God's Spirit living within them. We are indwelled by the presence of God, and therefore we can be caught up and flooded by the joy that flows from God because of who He is. You ever think of God as a joy-filled being? He's the happiest being in the universe. There is nothing that He can't do. There is nothing that threatens Him. He can't ever feel safer than He does at present. He's our God. Father, Son, and Spirit. The joy of the Lord, this community celebration. John Piper, I think, talks about the happiness or the joy of God better than anyone that I read. He says this, God is happy because He delights in Himself. How many of you are happy as you delight in yourself? Boy, there is so much for me not to delight in terms of where I've been and who I've been and And praise be to God for his grace. But boy, doesn't the enemy like to slip in and remind us of who we've been? Oh, God never has that experience. You know? The enemy never says to God, oh, yeah, but remember when? You know, you blew it. God delights in himself. Piper goes on to say, God would be unjust if he valued anything more than what is supremely valuable. And he is supremely valuable. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It always helps me when I read language like this to think in terms of the Trinity. The delight that is in the community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Delighting in one another. Loving one another. Serving one another. Surrendered to one another in this community of mutual love and self-giving. So Piper says, God is supremely valuable. If he did not take infinite delight in his own glory, he would be unrighteous. Because it is right to take delight in a person in proportion to the excellence of their glory. So there's a lot of things that we can delight in and find joy in. There are a lot of people in our lives that can give us joy. Good, wholesome, healthy, life-giving relationships. They can be joy-giving gifts. But the greatest joy comes when we delight in the one who is the greatest gift. The one who loves us, the one who chases us down, the one who, in his grace, grabs our hearts and allows us to see him for who he is and what he has done for us. So think again about the angel's announcement. Great joy that will be for all the people. In the birth of Jesus Christ, God delighted. In the presence of that child, there is fullness of joy, the fullness of the joy of God that God has in himself. And so, what does this mean? It means that for those who come into the presence of God through faith in his Son, the reality of the fullness of the joy of God becomes a part of their lives. When did you become a child of God? Do you remember? Do you remember where you were? Or who you were, what you were doing? When all of a sudden it was clear, wow, I need a Savior. I need saving. And for those of us who can't remember being a mess, we still were a mess. Because that's the truth of grace. And the wonder of God's love is that he gathers the lost and the broken to himself. So as we break bread this morning, drink from the cup, let us remember and celebrate the willing sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, done so that we might be reconciled to God, so that the broken relationship might be fixed, and not just fixed, okay, you're good, we'll see you later. Brought into the family of God. That's outrageous. I mean, it's one thing that he would fix us. It's another thing that he would adopt us. That God wants more with us. That's what we celebrate when we take communion. Jesus says, remember me. Do this often. Remember me. What are we remembering about Jesus? Everything. All that he was, all that he did, theologically all that we know that he has done for us, bringing the joy and the delight of God into our lives. And so I would ask this, when we live into the joy of God, do we recognize that there are those all around us in life that don't have that privileged status? Those all around us who need to know of a God who loves them. A God who restores them in great love to the relationship that they were created for. What a gift that God has given to us in order that we might share the good news of what God has done with others. I remember as a little boy how I just longed, and as I say this, I recognize that I had a good relationship with my father, even not perfect, my earthly father. I can remember lots of imperfections, but by and large, my memories are of a dad who really did love me, and wanted to be with me, it seemed, as much as I wanted to be with him. Perhaps one of the gifts, or the way that we offer this gift of great joy, of being children of the Heavenly Father, is to spend time reflecting on, for those of us who've had good relationships with fathers, spend time thinking about all that was joyful for us in the relationship that we had with those fathers. For those who didn't, I feel like the Holy Spirit can step in there and can bridge that gap for you, can help you begin to see and understand and learn anew the Father that God is to you and wants to be for you on a daily basis in your life as a follower of Jesus. And as we begin to live into that, I think that then begins to flow out of us. We become children who more and more make much of our Father. And that, then I think, results in a sharing of the gift of great joy. I think it was Brennan Manning in his book, Abba's Child, talked about his Heavenly Father being very fond of him. It came as a result of a friendship that he had with an elderly Irish man. That my father is very fond of me. So, I want to invite you to find your communion bag. And let's remember Jesus together. The scripture tells us that on that final night before his crucifixion, that final meal that they shared together, Jesus, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said to his followers, this is my body given for you. Do this often. Remember me. And then he, after the meal, he took the cup and he said, this cup represents new covenant in my blood. And we understand that it is the blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of broken people It is that blood that flowed for our salvation, our redemption, our reconciliation, our fixing, allowing us the privileged status of the children of God. So I encourage you this morning, take the bread, take the cup, remember Jesus, and rejoice in who he is to you. Let me read a favorite quote as we close this morning. I'd like to read a favorite quote. Okay, I guess I won't read that favorite quote to you. Because I can't find it. I think I deleted it. Oh my goodness. Joy in all things. Yes, yes. Brothers and sisters, as we consider and continue to wrestle with this crazy world in which we find ourselves and all the stuff that just makes life so hard and challenging right now, my prayer for each one of us is that the Spirit of the living God will push us, remind us, and we'll have the ability to listen and to hear reminders. You are a child of God. You are loved by God. You are treasured by God. We need to hear those things and be reminded of those things and to remind one another of those truths in these difficult days. And let's allow the joy of that truth to spill out of our lives onto those who need a father like we have. Amen.